I did forget that the musicians were sitting in towards the front, so apologies to the musicians. And also apologise, there was no Turkish bread. Diane just advised me she didn't put it in because it was a bit crumbly. So we can still pray for Turkey, though. Just, so welcome to the continuing series in what is called the Lord's Prayer. But actually, the Lord's Prayer is a prayer, remember, that Jesus didn't pray. It's a prayer that he gave to us to pray. And it's they are wonderful words. I was reminded of the power of those words, even this morning. Just as you would know that in the United States, they've been remembering the 20th anniversary of the September 11. And one of the men on, I think it was United 93, I think, a Christian man called Todd Beamer, who took action on a plane quite bravely to prevent it reaching its target. But what he did, as we know, by telephoning 911, was he asked the lady listening to his words to pray with him and pray the Lord's Prayer, knowing that they were facing a very dangerous situation. And so this prayer is a prayer that we pray when we're desperate, but it's also a prayer that we pray every day, good days, sunny days, rainy days, windy days, whatever the situation we find ourselves in, the Lord's Prayer is a prayer for all Christians to pray. And God hears and answers our prayers. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your word again. Thank you for this prayer. Help us to learn more about what it means so that we can say it with sincerity. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder what it was about the disciples, if we can bring that up on the screen, thanks. What it was about the disciples that brought them to ask Jesus to teach them to pray. As you remember from the beginning, these were men who were once boys, and they had been taught to pray, as every Jewish boy was. Their mothers had taught them to pray. Their fathers had taught them to pray. Yet what was it that caused them to ask Jesus to say, Lord, as adults, would you teach us to pray? We're still learning how to pray. We need to know more about prayer. Was it that Jesus' prayers were inspirational, perhaps? Or was it that change of term, the intimacy he used in addressing God? Father, our Father, Abba, Father. Did that attract them to think more about what it is and what it means to pray? And so as you see on the words on the screen, the Lord's Prayer, Jesus gives an invitation to his followers to bring their deepest longings and all the simplest activities of their life in sincerity to their Heavenly Father, who hears and answers their prayers. And I think it's important, isn't it, to say that we're not expected to use necessarily the right words. Perhaps you have a background where to say the right words in prayer was very important, nor even to say religious words. That doesn't necessarily impress God. It's not about saying the right words. It's more important to be praying to the right God who hears your sincere words and has the power to answer your prayer. You know, in the Old Testament, people prayed to idols, statues. People still do today. Things made of metal or stone. They have no ears. They have no mouths. That is, real ears, real mouths. They literally cannot hear, and nor can they give an answer. Some people pray to gods that are idols in their imagination. You know, we imagine God to be like something or someone. I heard someone praying, calling into the KG and Cornsey show. Now, I don't listen to that too often, but I did have it on, and you know, a port supporter was was intending to pray to the man upstairs for victory. Well, that didn't work, did it? Some people don't believe in God, and they think it's foolish to even pray. Praying for them would be like singing in the shower. You know, say what you like, as loud as you like, no one's listening, and no one really cares anyway. Well, how about you? If you do pray, to whom do you pray? Not the right words, the right God to pray to. So we've learnt that God is the Creator Father, and he's the King of the whole universe. You see that in the words on the screen. Your kingdom come. So before we ever say your will be done, we say your kingdom come. So we're immediately recognizing that God is the rightful ruler of everyone and everything. And if he's the rightful ruler and the creator of everyone and everything, then that would be the right person to pray to. He would have power to act in accordance with his will. I wonder what you're praying about at the moment. What are you praying for? What are you hoping for? Younger people, but not necessarily younger people. People change their careers. What is it, 7-8 times throughout their life? Maybe those big issues. Where should I work? Where should I live? Where should I go? Who should I marry, if I'm going to marry at all? What actually is the purpose of my life? How do I pray about that? Will my life actually be remembered after I'm no longer here? Do we pray to be remembered? Do we pray to be remarkable? Or do we pray to be simple people who are known for their trust in God? When I was a young Christian, a very famous book, very best-selling book, was Discovering the Will of God. If you wanted to fill up a conference, choose that as your title, Finding the Will of God. And I've come to realize that I don't think we find God's will. I don't think it's something to find. God's will finds us, actually. And in finding us, it fits who we are and how we've been gifted, and even if we're unaware of all that that might mean for the future. Some Christians find God's will to be a puzzle, can't work it out. Others have found it to be a problem at times, not agreeing with God's will. Like, my life isn't working out the way I thought it should. This can't be God's will. And perhaps we've all said that at some point in our life. Well, here's the first thing we really need to know. God has a will. He really does. Your will be done. That's crucial as we begin the Christian life and as we continue the Christian life. Your will, Lord, be done. Not my will first, your will, Lord, be done. You are worthy, Lord and God, to receive glory, honour and power, for you created all things. By your will, they were created and have their being. So that means, because God has willed this world into existence and he's willed me into existence, and I'm really here today, I have purpose. There is a meaning to my life. It's invested in the fact that God has willed this to be. And we also know that the world is not an illusion. That's the main teaching of Hinduism. The world is an illusion. Everything you see, touch and feel, that's not real. But the Bible says that's not true. The created world is the real world in which we live and in which we can do God's will. Well, significantly, God's will, we're told, is to be done as it is done in heaven. That's important. God's will is to be done here as it is done, in agreement with what is done in heaven. Did you know that in heaven, that with God, there are no doubts about his will? God's not confused. Did you know that? Did you know that God has no problems? He doesn't have a problem, not one problem. In fact, God doesn't even fix problems. They're not problems to be fixed, in a sense. They're people to be changed, who then live in a world of problems, so that we then might live as his people in that world and show and point people to that God who has all things in control. Nothing's out of control in heaven. And so this quote might help someone here this morning who's wondering about the world they live in and the situations they're facing, that our faith is not merely that God is with us, although he is, and it's not that one day he's going to fix everything up, but that right now, in heaven, for God, all things are already triumphant, clear, and sure. That's a wonderful word, because it means that I can live in a world of confusion and desperation. I could even be on a plane that's been taken by terrorists, and I could pray the Lord's Prayer, knowing that his will ultimately be done, but that even in this moment, he has me as his person in this place. And I can be confident that he's working all things together according to his good and perfect and pleasing will. Is that your perspective? See, if you start with just God's will on earth, it's a problem. How's it working out for you? But if you start with God's will already done in heaven, clear, sure, certain, he knows the end from the beginning. If you start from that fixed point, then our faith can operate in trust in a troubled world. Even if every situation and circumstance that we're in is not fixed in the way that we might hope it would be. So God is not in heaven wringing his hands, wondering what to do. I think sometimes we have that picture. Lord, do you know what you're doing, Lord? Yes, he does. He's the king. He's in control. Your will be done, Lord. That will be done on earth. So what that means is that we have a part to play in the doing of God's will. So that when we pray, it's a call to action. So sometimes, you know, we would pray for a certain person or a certain circumstance, but God is saying, well, would you like to be the answer to your own prayer? Oh, so you're praying for Jenny. Have you visited her? Did you ring her? Did you speak with her? Did you show some kindness to her? So prayer is our act of worship, but prayer is also our main work. It moves us to do and to act. Your will be done, and done by me. Sometimes when we pray that prayer, your will be done, we sort of leave it hanging. Okay, Lord, we're waiting. And God's saying, I'm waiting. Your will be done and done by me. And that would make sense, wouldn't it, of Jesus' words at the last day. Well done, good and faithful. Oh, you did something. You did something. You lived in such a way that pleased me. And often that would be in answer to the prayer that we prayed. We pray for the lost world. We pray for Turkey. But will I go to Turkey and share the gospel? Will I learn about Turkey? Will I find out how I could contribute to mission in Turkey? This is the kind of action that God is calling us to. How about you? Is your prayerful worship also your call to work, to do the work of the kingdom? God has a will, and we have a will, and that's often where the problem lies. Because our will, because of sin, even as Christian people, is sometimes bending away from God's will. If we're honest, we really do want to do what we want to do. He's the king and he's in control, but sin makes me want to be in control and in command. This was Jesus' struggle in Gethsemane. In his humanity, notice how his prayer progresses in three stages. My Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me. He means his death on a cross. Yet not as I will, but as you will. But Lord, if it's possible, Lord, could you just remove me from this responsibility? And then, my Father, if it's not possible, for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. Lord, if it's possible, Lord, if it's not possible. And then that final convincing prayer. He's going to go to Golgotha, the place of the skull where he will die. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? And this pathway or progress is often representing the struggle that we have in our prayers. Lord, please, if only you would. Or Lord, if you're not going to act that way, Lord, you're the king. You're in charge. I love to do your will, oh my God. I seek not my own will, Jesus said. And here's the exciting thing. Jesus said that it's actually in the choosing to do God's will that we know God's will. I find many people want to know God's will but have no intention of choosing to do it. Jesus says, oh, no. You choose to follow me, and I will reveal to you everything that you will ever need to know to be the person I've called you to be. If anyone chooses to do God's will, they will know. I wonder, is that a challenge that you need to hear? You know, you're struggling, you're wondering, you're thinking, you're trying to work it out. What is God's will? And Jesus says, well, could you just choose to follow me and I will send you all that you need and all that you will ever want to know and do God's will. So a man spoke to me some weeks ago, or I should say his wife, a man not going to church, used to go to church, but he is reading the Bible, I was told. Well, that's good. My reply was, but is he obeying what he reads? And so I said, well, doesn't it say in the Bible, in Hebrews chapter 10, don't give up meeting together? Like, choose to meet. Choose to gather, and then you'll know you're doing God's will. And this is what Jesus is saying to us. Often this happens in a crisis or in a moment of challenge. Lord, I must choose you first and foremost. What about when we disagree? What about when we have doubts about whether someone's decision is a good decision or the right decision? Well, this happened often in the New Testament. Paul is on his way to Jerusalem, and he's already told his friends, Luke and Philip and others, I know that when I go there, I'm going to face great hardship, and I may well die. And his friends, Luke and Philip and others, were extremely worried for him, and they urged and begged Paul, don't go, Paul. And Paul replied, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I'm ready not only to be bound, tied up, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul would not be dissuaded. So we gave up and we said, the Lord's will be done. What's the test when there's disagreement? What's the test when, well, are you right or is he right? The test really is the test of motive. So Paul's friends had a great love for him. They really loved him and they wanted to protect him from future danger. They wanted him to continue being a preacher to the Gentiles. But Paul had a greater love for God and for the gospel. So neither are wrong in one sense, but wisdom says, in the face of all the facts, we bow to Paul, who has bowed to Jesus. That may be a helpful way for us to mediate when there are disagreements. Well, what's the motive here? And what will the ultimate message be that the world will hear? The Lord's will be done. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this word. Lord, we're so grateful to know that you made this world and you made us. And so we're not insignificant. We're not invisible. We're not an illusion. We are in a world and you're working at your will here, Lord. And we know that that will is worked out through your Son, Jesus, and through the people who follow Jesus as we pray and we give and we go to do your will. Lord, would you just give us hearts that are willing? Lord, would you check our motivations? And Lord, would you encourage us, whatever situation we find ourselves in, that for you, Lord, it's already clear and sure and certain, and that if we choose to do your will, you've promised us, Jesus, that we will know what we need to know to live well in your world and to worship you. And we thank you and we praise you now in the name of Jesus. Amen.